I love Sabbath. Isn't it fun to come into the house of the Lord and worship? I'm going to tell you a story to remind you what we talked about last week. So while I'm telling this story, you think about last week. This is a test. There was a small congregation that was in the foothills of the Smoky Mountains. For those of you that don't know, that's out east, the Tennessee area, Carolina area, and on up part of the East Coast there. There's a small congregation that was building a church, and a member had willed them a piece of property, and the church had gone up, and they were looking forward to the grand opening of their church. However, there had to be a final inspection that needed to take place, and the inspector came out 2 weeks ahead of time. And as he was there, he looked things over, and it looked like everything was in order, except he came in to the pastor, and he says, "There's one problem. For a congregation your size and a church your size, you don't have enough parking space. And I'm sorry, because of that, I have to deny your ability to open in 2 weeks." The pastor looked around at the facility. He said, "You mean everything's ready except for the parking?" The inspector said, "Yes." The pastor looked around and says, "So what do we have to do?" And the inspector said, "You need to double the size of the parking lot." The pastor looked around and, "Is that even possible? We just have a small piece of land here." "Well, except for the land there in the back that has a mountain on it." The pastor sighed and he made an announcement to the congregation. "Listen, folks, we're not going to be able to open when we said we're going to open unless God works a miracle. So those of you that have mountain-moving faith, please gather together this weekend, 7 p.m. We're going to have a prayer time, and we're going to pray for God to move a mountain." It was a congregation of about 300 people. 24 showed up for prayer meeting. 24 that had mountain-moving faith. And they prayed. They prayed till 10 p.m. And the pastor said, "Okay, we're stopping after 3 hours. He said the final prayer. He said amen. He said, "Now after that prayer time, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to open next weekend." The 24 people looked at the pastor. The pastor said, "Yeah, we have a God that can do it. I know he can do it. What's the plan?" "I don't know what the plan is." Monday morning, the pastor was sitting in his church office. Somebody knocked on the door. Pastor hollered, "Come in." Somebody came in, construction person wearing a hard hat. He said, "Excuse me, pastor, I have a question for you. You have a mountain out back, and..." "Oh, first let me introduce myself. I'm from the Acme Construction Company. We're building a mall in the next county, and we need some fill dirt. You have a mountain in your backyard. We would love to remove that. We will pay for your dirt if we can just haul your dirt away. And everything that we haul away, all the spots that we mess up, we are willing to pave it free to you. We'll pay you for the dirt, and we'll pave what we take away, what is flattened." The pastor said, "You're on. You can have as much field dirt as you'd like, just as long as it doubles the size of our current parking lot." The next weekend, the church was full of people that had mountain-moving faith because they had seen what happens. Now, do you remember what we talked about last week? Come on, just one, just one. Ah, yeah, it was on prayer, kind of, wasn't it? Not just prayer, though. It was that God does his part. God has a part to play. And there are some things that only God can do. And we need to rely on God to do those things, right? God has a work to do, and you and I have a responsibility also. Now, I'm not going to apologize to you. Today, there's no slides on the screen. It's a Bible study. So get out the Bible. And I want to take you to some verses here. We're going to begin with Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to come down to verse 18. And some of you are going to groan when I say that. Those of you that are out giving Bible studies and meeting people, you're not sure why a pastor of Seventh-day Adventist Church would take you to a text like this. Because it's one of those that sometimes causes trouble for Adventists. And the trouble is not what we're going to talk about today. That's for another sermon at another time and another place. But we're just going to go to verse 18 right now. Notice what verse 18 says. It says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, some of you are thinking, why is that a problem? I'm going to read the rest of it that's part of the problem, okay? We're going to start at 17 this time. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, verse 18 is the verse I want to focus on. The rest of that is for another time and another place. And if you cannot wait until we get to it at that other time and other place, you are welcome to come and talk to me about it. But verse 18 is what I want to show to you today. I want you to see that middle phrase there. "And on this rock, I will build my church." Today, I'm pointing out to you, church is God's idea. Man did not come up with this idea of church. Church is something that came up in the mind of God. Church here, Jesus says, "I will build my church." Jesus has a church. Now, the Bible text that we looked at last week, I'm going to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2. We looked at it last week, and we looked at it 2 weeks before that. So Acts chapter 2. Yeah, I'm keeping track of these things. Acts chapter 2. Last verse there, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Notice what it says here, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added," what? "To the church daily those who were being saved." The church is God's idea, and he adds to it those individuals that were being saved. Now, you're there in Acts. Turn over a couple of pages, because I know some of you like a different way of looking at things. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Acts 2, it says they were added to the church. Acts 5, it says they're added to the Lord. Notice Acts 14. Sorry, wrong text. Acts 11, 14 was the verse a while ago. Acts 11, verse 24. Acts 11, verse 24. Talking here about Barnabas. It says, for Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So we see this idea of adding people to the Lord and adding people to the church is a similar idea that's taking place in Acts. Some people want to differentiate between, oh, I just baptized someone into Jesus. I didn't baptize them as part of the church. I'm telling you, when they're added to the Lord, they are added to the church, because the church is God's gathering place. It's the gathering place for those who are being saved. Some of you are saying, what's he talking about? Now, we can look around here and we see that our church is not completely full. With the new lights we have, we can see there are empty spaces. You guys couldn't see that last week, could you? This week you can see. Oh, don't you love these lights? Well, I'm going to say hallelujah. For those of you that paid for the lights, for those of you, for the people that came and worked and putting them in, it helps me so I can keep an eye on these people over here. They were in the dark for the last couple of months. I was afraid there was a napping society over here or something. But I can see you now. I can keep an eye on you. So no sleeping now. But the church is the gathering place for people who are being saved. That's what we should be. We should be a community that is bringing together individuals that we know and love that are in the process of getting to know Jesus Christ, in the process of being saved. That's the purpose for the church. We're going to continue on in this thinking place about the church. I want you to look at the ministry of Jesus here in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John 6, verse 38. John 6, 38. This is Jesus talking. Let's just start at 35, kind of get a little context here. 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no means cast out. The verse I wanted to focus on, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus came to this earth for what purpose? Yes, to do his Father's will. He came to do his Father's will. What do you think is the purpose of the church? To do God's will. It should be the same, huh? Matthew chapter 12 says that exact same thing. Matthew chapter 12. Told you it was a Bible study here. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 50. He says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, my brother, and sister. Those that do the Father's will. Turn back a few pages. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I heard the commercial earlier, but I'll make it again. at prayer meeting, our midweek meeting, we're studying the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings. You should come and read that book. That's from the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, this Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 7 here is part of that Sermon on the Mount. So hope you can come on Wednesday evening, 6:30. Matthew chapter 7, come down to verse 21. Let's just read that whole section there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And done many wonderful wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice that first part there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Who does he say is going to enter? Those who do his will. Now, Jesus is countering here between two different groups of people. The two different groups of people are those that do his will and those that, I know, you're thinking you're going to say talk. I mean, you're thinking about just talking his name, right? Yeah, we have a lot of people that are not doers. They are talkers. They are believers. Sometimes they're out even working miracles, prophesying, casting out demons, doing wonders in the name of Jesus. But Jesus says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Prophesying is lawlessness? Casting out demons is lawlessness? Doing wonders is lawlessness? What's he contrasting with? Those that do the will of God. Now, in my mind, I see church here. I see people that are in church, individuals that are doing the will of God, and individuals that are acting like they're doing the will of God. We don't know anybody like that, do we? Because we're all doers, correct? We want to be filled with a church of people that are doing the will of God. This week I heard on the Southern Gospel Radio a song that says, I got to see if I can get it right. I didn't even write it down. Does your walk talk more than your talk talks? Does your walk talk more than your talk talks? What's that mean? Do you do it? Or do you just talk about it? Which one's better, your talk talk or your walk talk? Last or 2 weeks ago, I was in Tennessee and I saw a young man. He was walking across the room I was in and he was pushing a suitcase that was a bright pink suitcase. And I made the comment to him, I said, that's a little pink for you, isn't it? Knowing that he was taking his girlfriend's suitcase out. But he returned and he says, oh, you like my shirt? And then I noticed that his shirt had a little pink on it. I hadn't noticed that before. And he said, I wear this shirt because of you. Me? Yeah, he said, you used to wear that pink shirt to church, and I figured if anybody can wear a pink shirt, if any man can wear a pink shirt like you wear it, he said, I can wear it. Now, I'm not saying pink shirt's going to get you in heaven, but what I'm saying is people are watching the way you walk. You can talk and say all kinds of things, but the way you walk is what people are watching. And so our walk talk needs to be in line with our talk talk, according to what Jesus says here in Matthew 7. The church should be a gathering place for those who are being saved and for those who are doing what God wants them to do. Those who are doing what God wants them to do. We need to be doers of the word, not just readers of the word, not just believers of the word. Doers of the word. Next Bible text is 1 Peter chapter 2. Part of our scripture reading, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but you are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Isn't that a beautiful text? Don't you like that text? You are a chosen generation. How do you feel? Chosen? God chose you. You're not only a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood. Go ahead, sit up a little taller. You are royalty. My parents used to remind me of that. Would you act like royalty? When I was misbehaving. You are royalty. You are a holy nation. Are you a holy nation? His own special people. I want to focus on that word priesthood, okay? The church is kind of a priesthood. If I were to ask you, what do priests do, what would you say? Go between God and man is what I heard. Serve. Think about the Old Testament there. When we think about the priests, we think about individuals who sacrifice. In fact, in Leviticus, I have it written down here. Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. The priests are interceding for the people. In Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, it talks about sacrifice after sacrifice and the different kinds of sacrifices, the different ways that the priests were interceding on behalf of the people. The priests were the ones who would help the people, and they would take the people. They would help them to cut the throat of the sacrifice. The priests were the ones who took the blood. The priests were the ones who took it into the temple and sprinkled it in the temple before the veil. This was the work of the priest, interceding on behalf of the people. When you think of offering sacrifice, interceding for people, I had an Old Testament picture come to my mind, one that I really like, and that was Brother Job. Now, a lot of times we talk about Job and we tell his story, but the introduction to Job, turn to Job chapter 1. We're going to come back here to the New Testament in a minute, but Job, chapter 1, Job right before Psalms there, Job 1. We don't spend a lot of time talking about this first part of Job. Job chapter 1, begin reading here, verse 1. Job was a man in the land of Uz, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless. Some of your versions say righteous and upright. One who feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. What kind of father was Job? A concerned father. He was worried about the welfare of his children. So much so that he was taking from his herds and he was sacrificing for his children and he was interceding for them. He was begging God to forgive his children. I thought the children were supposed to confess their sins. Are the children supposed to confess their sins? Absolutely. If you confess your sins, we kind of have this whole individualistic attitude about things. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we think of this as individuals. And, oh, they can confess. And, oh, they can confess. And, oh, yeah, he can confess too. That's his responsibility. But here, Job was a righteous man. And what was he doing? He was interceding. He was pleading to God. He was pleading God for forgiveness for his children. Oh, parents, those of you that had dedication today, oh, that's the kind of parents we need to be, interceding for our children. Those of you as parents, interceding for our children and grandchildren. Does it go further? Moses interceded for Israel. Does it go further? I mean, when was the last time that you, on your knees, pleaded for God for this Mesa Valley? We don't care about them. Those are sinners out there. And there's a lot of them. Sometimes that's the way we feel, isn't it? But we need to be interceding for them, pleading for them. The same way Abraham pled for Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, if there's 10 righteous, you want to destroy it for 10, would you? The priests had other responsibilities as well. Do you know what else the priest did? Interceding. Another responsibility they had? I didn't hear that. They were also judges, weren't they? I'm not going to deal with that one today. I had it written down, but I took it off. Time-wise. I'm going to go to the one I had. They maintained the sanctuary. Exodus 27:20-21. Tells us that they were to maintain the sanctuary. They had responsibilities that they were supposed to do there. Exodus 27. Exodus 20:21, it says, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel." Our responsibility as priests, the priesthood of all believers, our responsibility is to maintain the sanctuary, the temple. I know you're thinking, oh, well, we did the lights, what else we need to do? Now, that's not what I'm talking about. Turn back to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. Yes, the lights needed taken care of, but that's not what Jesus here is talking about. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 and following. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and follow to 22. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone." Oh, that's part of the answer for the Matthew problem we had earlier. "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Notice it says, "You also are being grown, fitted together, growing into a holy temple." That "you" is not you, 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 you. It's you. Yeah, you guys don't understand that, do you? You probably do. When I preach this sermon in the South, Tennessee, Georgia areas, I use the word they know, y'all. You-ins. You guys understand that? This is plural. Turn over a page. Turn back a page. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Sometimes we use this one in the wrong way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But it says the same thing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. Says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" We often use that text. In fact, it's underlined, highlighted, and we use that in the context of health ministries, right? I'm going to tell you the "you" in this instance is plural. Do y'all not know, you got it, that you-ins are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, if anyone defiles y'all, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Do we understand that? If we are the priesthood and we're supposed to take care of the temple, that means we are supposed to take care of each other. We have a responsibility to each other. I mean, just look around. You can see each other now, okay? Look around, okay? Look behind you. Do you want those people in heaven with you? I know they may sit across the aisle from you, but do you want those people in heaven with you? What do we do to ensure that that person, those people, are going to be in heaven with you? We have a responsibility to one another. Turn a couple of pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Those of you in health ministry that were afraid that I took away the verse you were using, don't fear. It's still here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Oh, we'll start with 18 so you get the context, so you know I know what I'm talking about. Verse 18 says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but you commit sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You belong to God. You individually are the temple of God. You're a priest of all believers. That means you need to maintain your temple. As a priesthood of all believers, that means we corporately need to maintain God's temple. We have a responsibility to one another, because we are the priest of God. Now, maybe that responsibility begins with self-care. You know what happens when you get on the plane? They begin to give you instructions in case of an emergency. The masks are going to come down from the ceiling. What do they tell you to do? Put your mask on first. In other words, don't worry about your children. Don't worry about your spouse. Don't worry about your parents. Put yours on first, because if you are not breathing, you cannot help the people around you. So put yours on first so that you can take care of the people around you. Make sure that you have that relationship with God so that you can care for the people around you. Make sure you are connected. That's part of the priesthood of all believers. The third thing that the priests do that I wanted to talk about today was they were to teach the law of God. Leviticus 10, verse 11 says part of their responsibility is to teach all the things that Moses recorded. That is part of the priest's responsibility. That sounds an awful lot like Jesus, the text that we read last week, the text that we had for our scripture reading today. What Jesus told his disciples, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That means we have a responsibility to teach, baptize, and teach some more. Do you think we have this the Sabbath school class just for the fun of having Sabbath school class? That's because we are teaching some more. This is so that we can encourage one another to grow up and in the fullness and the stature of Jesus Christ. At midweek service, we have small groups so that we can encourage people to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. We have this responsibility that we're doing because we are priests for God. Revelation 14, our main text that we have as Seventh-day Adventists. Another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. How's it going to get there? Somebody has to tell. Somebody has to call them, says, crying out with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. There, I got that word in that you wanted to. For the hour of his judgment has come. We're supposed to be letting people know. We're supposed to be calling them, come and worship the Creator, the one who made the sea and the fountains of water. That's part of our teaching that we're supposed to do, teaching the law of God, teaching about what God's will is for their life. Have any of you heard of God pods? You know what God pods are? Adventist World Radio uses the word God pods. God pods are not, it's not a normal name they use out in the industry, but it's an electronic computer-like device that has on there recording of the entire Bible. It has evangelistic sermons on there. It has music on there. It has Spirit of Prophecy books on the one that Adventist World Radio is handing out. And the neat thing about this instrument that Adventist World Radio uses is that it is solar powered. And so they distribute these things in places that where the electricity is not constant. Places out in rural places. One of the places that they work was in Papua New Guinea, PNG, trying to get the message out. A couple years ago, we had a large baptism there, series of meetings, and we had baptism there of 300,000 people. They handed out some more God pods there, and the people were sharing them. Well, one of these God pods made it to the island of Siassi, populated island, not far from Papua, part of Papua New Guinea, but it's an island, and there are lots of people there, but there are only two Seventh-day Adventists, and the rest of the people that are there are Catholic and Lutheran. It just so happened that a Catholic family received a God pod, and they were excited to have the God pod. They enjoyed listening to the music. They enjoyed listening to the children's story. They enjoyed listening to the prophecy seminars. They liked what they were hearing. The problem is their neighbors next door was a Lutheran family, and they didn't have a God pod. And they were jealous. And one night, while the Catholic family was sleeping, one of the family members from the Lutherans went over to the Catholic house, and they stole the God pod. Yes, well is right. It was a terrible offense. The Catholic family found it intolerable to watch their rival family being exultingly listening to the God pod and calling members of the community to come and listen to the God pod. And so the Catholic family decided to call the authorities, and an investigation ensued. The judge was unable to reach a resolution that both parties were happy with. And so he took a Solomonic approach. The Catholic family gets it for a week, and then the Lutheran family gets it for a week. And then the Catholic family gets it for a week, and then the Lutheran family gets it for a week. Despite the protest of both families, they finally relented and agreed. Now, I'm not going to tell you all the details of the story, just to sum it up here. Right now, there are 35 people requesting baptism on the island. We serve an amazing God who has called us to be ambassadors for Him. Friends, the truth of the matter is the church is Jesus' idea. The church is the collecting place for people that would be saved. The church is a family, a community of believers, of individuals that are wanting to do the will of the Father. The church is a collection of priests for God, ministering on behalf of God, interceding for the community, maintaining the temple of God, caring for the needs of the church, and teaching others what God's will is. Now is the time for the church to rise up and do what the church is supposed to do. God will do His work if we will do ours. At this time, I invite you to stand as we sing together, "Rise Up, O Church of God."